change because we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Enough of the sin and darkness. Great messages. This is going to be a little different. The fact is, we have a lot of people who are frightened in this world. We hear it all the time in our conferences, on our broadcasts, our emails, telephone calls. I had one just 2 days ago, and the gentleman, thank the Lord, prayed to receive his precious Lord Jesus as his Savior, as the only hope, from the fear and the anxiety that's happened to he and his family. It was interesting hearing his story. I want to talk to you about Israel's hope because it doesn't look good. Before I do that, I want to tell you about two books. They're two of the best I've ever read. And of course, I wrote them. First of all, the book that came out last year, Israel, Chosen by God. And I had asked many of you to pray that we'd be able to put this book into Hebrew and to give it to all members of the Israeli cabinet, the Knesset, and distribute it widely in the nation of Israel. I'm happy to tell you that the project has been completed. The book is now in Hebrew. So to start that off on this Friday evening, Baruch Hashem Adonai Elohim Israel Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen? You haven't got the foggiest idea what I said. Yeah, right. Okay. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, Jesus the Messiah. The second one I brought with him because it just came off the press. I've been writing it for some 2 years now. The Gospel of Jesus Christ, a commentary on Romans, 486 pages. It's out there on our table, and I hope you'll take a look at these two books. Now, several people have asked if I've written books on subjects that I don't even know what they're talking about. So, we don't write them on everything, but I have the book of all books. Our ministry is about the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to a book that hardly anybody has ever heard, preached, or taught. In a Jewish Bible, it's connected with the book of Jeremiah. It's just 5 chapters. It's the book of Lamentations. Will you please find it? And then let's take a look at what it has to say. One of the most amazing little books that you will ever study and ever read. The Hebrew name of that book, Megillah, that is simply scroll. But the interesting actual name of the book is not Lamentations. It's sort of like Deuteronomy. That's not the correct name either. Some Gentiles put that on there because they thought about the two times that the Ten Commandments, were given to Moses. So they called it Second Deutero, Law, Namas. But that's not the name of that book. And to miss the actual name of the book is to miss the point of the book, which is for us today. The name of the book is Devarim. That's a Hebrew word in the plural, the word dabar, meaning word. So it means words. And according to Deuteronomy, the words are direct words of the Lord God Himself. Are you ready for this? To future generations. About how He dealt with Israel during the wilderness. Remember, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:11. That all these things were written for our admonition, now watch this, upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's us, I believe. I think this is the final generation. Lamentations is a little like that. The actual name of it is Ikah. Sounds like you got something caught in your throat. Ikah is an expression of deep anguish and sorrow. but it literally means how. Go to chapter 1, please, and look at it the way it starts. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become as a widow, she that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces? How is she become tributary? Now, this whole business of calling the book How is dealing with the anguish of the Israeli people who believed what God said about the permanence of the covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the eternal nature of that covenant, and that God would never break it, and that Jerusalem would be the center of it, and that Jerusalem would never be destroyed. Even those words, however, referred to the future, which they did not know nor had experienced. They were living in shock. In this amazing book of 5 chapters, there are 7 divisions, all with 22 verses. Let's just take a look at it so that you're with us in this. Chapter 1. How many verses in chapter 1? 22. How many verses in chapter 2? How many verses in chapter 4? And how many verses in chapter 5? Well, I left out chapter 3 because there are 3 divisions there. How many verses in chapter 3? 66 divided by 3. 22 in each section. In other words, 7 divisions of 22 verses. How many letters are in the Hebrew alphabet? 22. Once again, the marvel of God's Word. Because all those 22 verses, each verse begins with a word whose first letter is the letter of the Hebrew alphabet in sequential order. It is amazing testimony to the fact that this book comes from God through his prophet Jeremiah, who in fact was identifying with the people that he loved and preached to and who were left to take care of the agricultural products of the land, some 50,000 of them, while Babylon would come every year and pick up their portion and they try to survive. How? Is it nothing to you, all ye that sit by? Can't you see the ruins? Don't you understand what's happened? It wasn't just the temple. The Bible's very clear. All of their homes, every last one of them, were knocked down and destroyed. Talk about the homeless. I want to read from chapter 3, beginning of verse 22, and I will go back and talk a little bit about chapter 1 as well. On Israel's hope, it is the mercy of God. And I don't think there's any question about it that you could say America's hope, the mercy of God. Lamentations 3:22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. Thank you, Lord. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled, absolutely filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause. the Lord approveth not. Will you join me in a moment of prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. I thank you, Lord, that you are in charge, that there's really no reason to be afraid. The king's heart is in your hand, and you can turn it however you want. And Lord, I pray that what we learn about you will bring joy and peace and hope into our hearts as we face a very uncertain future. We pray especially for the people of Israel, still the apple of your eye, still the ones you call my people. And God, I pray that the words of their prime minister to turn back to the Bible might penetrate every home in Israel. We thank you for the Knesset that has also started this week a Bible study, and 30 members showed up. I pray, Lord, that we might see a great turning to you. For we know the day's been predicted that once the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the household of David, they will look upon him whom they pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And then a fountain will be opened for cleansing for the house of Israel. How we thank you and praise you. We come as needy people, Lord. We all have problems. There are some here, as we've already heard this day, who have serious health problems. And we're so glad they were able to come. And I pray that their spirits may be lifted up and they may remember who the healer is. Thank you, Lord, for using us when sometimes we don't want to be. Thank you, Lord, for wanting to bless us when we're not sure we want it. You have been so patient and loving and merciful to us. And we come desiring a touch from you, Lord. We desire you to lift us up and help us to remember that you have a great, grand, and glorious future for us all. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name that is above every name, the name of our Lord Yeshua, we pray. Amen. The day Jerusalem was destroyed was indeed a terrible day. We call it Tisha B'Av. Let me read you what the Masorah publication of the Jewish Bible says. Tisha B'Av is the eternal day of infamy in Jewish history. It has become synonymous with tragedy and shattered hopes. Echa, speaking of lamentations, Echa is the heartbreaking lament of haunting beauty in which the prophet Jeremiah pours out the lamentations that bear within them the tears for every Jewish tragedy down through all the ages. Tisha B'Av and Echa are destruction and exile and pain and confusion. But Jewish tragedy is never unredeemed, for it is never random. In recognizing the divine hand in our misfortunes, we find penitence and hope. And I say amen. Here's what happened according to Jewish tradition, and just a reminder of why this day is so sacred to a Jewish heart. Israel was told they couldn't enter the land on this day. Solomon's temple was destroyed by Babylon on this day. Rome destroyed Herod's temple on this day. A great city that you may not be familiar with, but was huge and mighty and powerful and Jewish, was called Betar. It was conquered by Rome, and much to the glee of its soldiers, every inhabitant in the city was killed. on this day. On this day, the wicked ruler Turnus Rufus plowed up the area of the temple and its surroundings, which actually fulfilled what was prophesied by Jeremiah in chapter 26, verse 18. Zion will be plowed up like a field. This is also the day, my friends, in 1492, that the Jews of Spain had to make a decision. Either convert to Islam, leave the country, or face unbelievable torture and punishment, and even death. Although it's not been well known, it was my pleasure to have the privilege of studying in the great book called The Discovery of America that came out in our bicentennial. We still have it on our coffee table. And in that book, they made reference to it without much discussion, that it is believed that that edict by Ferdinand and Isabella is what led Christopher Columbus to leave that day. In other words, that day also is connected with America, for it was Christopher Columbus, a Jewish man, who took three boats, and he left that day. That's what historians have said, that he was among those who left. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. I do know this, that World War I started on that day. A day of mourning and fasting and tragedy. It was a day when Israel lost hope. Israel lost hope. In my opinion, having done prophecy conferences now, I think this is my 27th year of doing them. We did enough when I was a pastor, and finally I just couldn't keep up the load, so I decided to stop preaching and teaching every week in my church and to go on the road. I figured it was no real big loss. We had a lot of pastors, and I didn't even feel like a pastor anymore. I felt more like a rancher. And if I knew the churches were as bad as they are, I would have left a long time ago. I have watched the decline of evangelicalism in our country. It is now more serious than ever before. Many of you heard about Rick Warren being on K-Wave Radio last Tuesday for Pastor's Perspective. I'm here to clear up the rumors. I'm tired of listening to them. Don't talk to me anymore about it after I tell you the truth. It is not true that Pastor Chuck Smith asked Rick Warren to do that interview with him. No, he was already started in the Pastor's Perspective with Don Stewart. When Rick Warren walked into the facilities of K-Wave and met the manager, Rich McIntosh, whom I just talked with on the phone to verify the story, he said Rick Warren was not asked at all to be on K-Wave. He looked and he through the windows he saw Pastor Chuck and Don Stewart doing the Perspective, Pastor's Perspective program. He said, "Hey, that's Chuck, isn't it?" And the manager said, "Yes, but you come over to my office instead." He burst into that office on his own, went over and sat down in the chair beside Chuck and embarrassed the fire out of him. Actually, for those who heard the broadcast, several of you did. He talked so much and so often, Chuck Smith and Don Stewart had no time at all to say anything. Chuck was totally embarrassed and shocked by his attitudes. What we heard in our first session today, I know could be troubling to a lot of you. But I thought to myself, you haven't heard the half of it. Jacob was on a mission today, I believe, that was toned down. Toned down. I just want you all to know that I preach with Jacob. I know him quite well. And sometimes he doesn't show up and I have to do his messages. But I'm telling you, he was toned down today. I've seen him much wilder than that. But seriously, on the net, you will also find the truth about Rick Warren, and what has happened in the last 2 weeks is indeed troubling. What he has been saying. He's not one of us. Stop putting him in that camp. I know about his background. It was good. But this is only an evidence to all of us of what's happening all across the country. I met a man who is a pastor taking over a congregation. He was very nice, charming, good-looking. I looked him up on the web. I found out that his effort is to change the church where he's now pastoring from a Bible-teaching church to an emerging church. For he's on the national board of the emerging church and also on the board of Bill Hybels in his program. The point is, money, fame, people, they do things to people. They really do. And the devil's trap is there. Well, in Israel's case, they were devastated. They thought it was all over. Talk about cutting them off, Bill, as you read from Psalm 83. Well, on Tisha B'Av, way back then, they thought it was all over. Go back to chapter 1. Let's take a look at it. Israel lost hope that day. How doth a city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become as a widow, she that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces? How is she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn, because none come to the solemn feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion all her beauty is departed. Her princes are become like harts that find no pasture. They are gone without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and of her miseries all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy, and none did help her. The adversary saw her and did mock at her Shabbats. Jerusalem had grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. The adversary has spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things, for she has seen that the heathen or the nations entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. All her people sigh, they seek bread. They have given their pleasant things for meat or food to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. That's the prophet speaking. Let's just quickly go over it. The population had been decimated. Three times in verse 1, you have the theme, the title of the book, Echa. How did this happen? And we learn in verses 2 to 4 that the pain was overwhelming. as I was doing my studies in this a few months ago, I couldn't help but imagine America in this condition. Are we going to have a Tisha B'Av? What is going to happen to our country? I listened to the pundits on television news try to explain how we're going to get out of this mess. I have now discovered what was bothering me. None of them took regular math. Not a one of them. And there is no new math that they could design that'd get us out of trouble. And for all of you who are young, you got a problem coming. Sad but true. Israel was in shock. Her cheeks are filled with tears, it said. That means the tears are on them. They haven't been wiped away. What a joy to read in Revelation that one day all tears will be wiped away. Not only are her cheeks are filled with tears, but her comfort is nowhere to be found. Nowhere to be found. It says in verse 2, there is none to comfort her. I had a Jewish lady in the largest synagogue in America where I preached. 12,000 people. And a Jewish lady told me, does anyone out there really care about us? Jews try to put on a good face, don't misunderstand. They try to be influential in Hollywood and in journalism around the world. But down deep, there is this gnawing feeling in the Jewish heart that something terrible is about to happen. And the change in the attitudes of her friends is indeed shocking. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They've become her enemies. There's only one nation on the 193 nations of the UN who has ever voted every single time for Israel. It's Micronesia. I don't know what's going on down there, but I say let's all move. It sounds good to me. Her captivity provided no rest for her at all. Her celebrations of worship had ceased to be honored. It says, none come to the solemn feasts anymore. It's over. Not only was that pain overwhelming, but the prosperity of the wicked resulted from their own sinfulness. That's what America refuses to acknowledge. So America's trying to call evil good. I wrote a book a couple years ago, which was called Whatever Happened to Morality. Some of you got it. We gave a copy to everyone at Fox News. Everyone. Bill O'Reilly, Sean Hannity, Greta Van Susteren, Shepard Smith, Brett Bauer, Britt Hume, on down the line, there was a number of them. I didn't hear anything for about a month. And about a month later, a lady programmer called me from the West Coast. And she said, wow, that was an amazing book you sent. She said, I've never read anything like that. And I didn't know whether to say thank you or not. It was just the way she was talking. I said, well, okay. What can I do for you? She said, well, we'd like to interview on the program, but unfortunately, those higher up have made a decision. Did you have to put so much Bible into it? I said, ma'am, you undoubtedly don't know anything about me nor have heard my broadcast. I am a walking Bible. The Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. That's all I care about. She said, well, we need something that's less Bible. I said, well, you won't be using any of my books. It was just interesting to me that it said the Lord has afflicted her. Jeremiah talking, for the multitude of her transgressions. She didn't see that. They called evil good exactly like the Bible says. She didn't see it. And America doesn't see it either. It's like we're on a crusade to prove that all the standards of righteousness in our country are wrong. And we know what freedom is really all about. Are you kidding? We are heading for terrible disaster. It even says the princes are gone. The leader. I want to say that as I look at the U.S. Congress. Where are the princes? There are hundreds of men, of course, in both houses. By actual name and address and willingness to put your name on the line, I'm told there are 74 men who are Bible believers and love the Lord. 74. That's a great number. Just one little problem. They can't ever vote anything through. They'll be overturned every time. Unless we get more men who refuse to compromise. I don't want to give up, but a lot of us feel like it's over for America. I hope not. Some say if we just get rid of the president, boy, are you out of touch. They're talking about changing the Constitution so he can have another term. Oh, yeah. It's already been presented. And by the way, the pleasantness, I think I jumped over one. There we go. The pleasantness of the past was remembered, but her adversaries mocked and wouldn't do anything to help. And the peace. Wow. Aren't you tired of them talking about peace? The peace she had taken away was because of her sin, and she had no comforter. And as a matter of fact, their plea to the Lord seemed to fall on deaf ears. Three things I see there in verses 9 to 11, one of which is their affliction seemed more than they could bear. O Lord, behold my affliction. Their adversary was destroying all their means of worship. Verse 10. And in verse 11, their anguish was the result of what happened to them. All her people sigh. That word for sigh means they gave up. There are people in America who call themselves believers who have given up. They've just given up. I like what my pastor, Pastor Chuck Smith, said a few weeks ago. I loved it. I treasure these remarks, and I like to listen to them over and over again. On a Sunday morning, he got up and he said, I don't want anybody here who has a nutritional store to talk to me ever again. And all of you who have a remedy for my problems, I don't want to hear a word out of your mouth. This morning, I'm announcing that I'm getting rid of all my pills. I'm not going to take interferon. I'm not going to do this cancer stuff anymore. I'm getting rid of it all. He said, I'm 86 years old, and I love to eat. I'm tired of these diets. He said, if I die in 2 months, he said, you will know one thing. I went to heaven happy. I'm tired of trying to take stuff that keeps me out of the place I've always wanted to go to. And I decided I'm going to do that, so I got rid of half of one pill. It's time to have joy. Turn to chapter 3 again. In chapter 3, God's mercy, His wonderful mercy, is based on three things. And if you can't rejoice over this, you must be spiritually dead, carnal, asleep, or just hungry. The point is, we need the mercy of God. Israel did, and so do we. What are those three things? Number one, it's based on the greatness of God's faithfulness. He's not getting off the throne. He's running things, whether you know it or not. Even when wicked men rule, and he's got the king's heart in his own hand and can turn it however he wants. Lamentations 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. That motley group of Jewish people left to try to handle the agricultural needs of the land, while most of the country, over a million killed, over a million taken into captivity, are suffering terribly. And it's a miracle that we're not consumed, that we're left here. By the way, Jeremiah had the chance to go to Babylon and live in a wonderful estate and have everything he could ever want in life, because Babylon was excited that in his prophecies he predicted their coming and destroying Jerusalem. So they wanted to reward him. Jeremiah said, no, I'm going to stay with my people. God bless him. We need more Jeremiahs. Well, what do we mean when we say God is faithful? Wow. Number one, we mean his character is absolutely dependable. You believe that? Over and over again in the Bible, it tells us about the faithfulness of God. Now, sometimes we in the church get excited about our own faithfulness. A man asked me to come and preach at a men's retreat, and I said, what's your theme? He said, on being faithful. I said, who? Well, the people that come to retreat. Well, then I can't come. He said, why? Because the Bible says a faithful man, who can find? There aren't any. But if you want to talk about the faithfulness of God, I'll come. Which we did. Well, first, because he's merciful. When we talk about his character being absolutely dependable, because he is merciful, therefore we can trust him. He holds back from us what we really deserve. Psalm 36:5, thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Psalm 36:7, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. And also because he is forgiving, we can be cleansed. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is what? It doesn't say you stay faithful and maybe you'll get cleansed. No, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does it mean to say God is faithful? It also means that his covenant is totally reliable. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. In Psalm 89, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that's gone out of my lips. You know what else it means? It means that his counsel can be trusted. Absolutely. Isaiah 25:1, O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee, I will praise thy name. For thou hast done wonderful things, and thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. He'll never lie to you. I love Isaiah 26:3. It's a wonderful verse to memorize. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Well, I'll tell you what else it means. It means that his control will protect us. I can't tell you how serious this problem is. The whole gun control deal is affecting a lot of Christian people. Like, somehow it's in our hands to protect ourselves. I understand the problem. But what are you going to do if it comes to your home and to your life with violence that was greater than you were able to handle? Well, according to the Bible, His control means He'll protect us, get this, from temptation. Far worse than that gun stuck in your face is the temptation that the enemy uses to entice and bait us and defeat us and destroy us and hinder us. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. He also will protect you from the tempter himself. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from the evil one. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Here's what else it means. It means that His compassions will never fail. That's what we read in Lamentations 3. Because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. And this comes to us in hymn book after hymn book for years. Great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. I don't know what you think about that, but if you know it, sing with me. Great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. On the first stanza it said, Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou wilt forever be the same. Thank you, Lord. But also, back up. It's based on the compassions. That's wrong, too. Oh, God, heal this man who doth hold the technology in his hand that he does not appreciate. This is terrible. Be healed! No, I'm sorry. I gotta try. Well, folks, when you say that God is faithful, it means that His commitment to us will never change. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Hebrews 10:23, let's hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And how about Sarah's testimony in Hebrews 11:11? Through faith also Sarah received strength to conceive seed. She conceived it at age 90. And was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I noticed that it's also based on the goodness of God. Not only the greatness of God's faithfulness. Here's an interesting factor that you may not see immediately in English. In verse 24 in the Old King James, I don't see it, but it's there. The Hebrew word tov, which means good. If I say boker tov to you, it means good morning. Erev tov is good night. If I want to go to bed, laila tov. And we use the word good. Good appears in verse 24, 25, 26, and 27 in the Hebrew. In other words, this wonderful mercy of God is based on the greatness of God's faithfulness, but also on His goodness. God is so good. Amen. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. And that includes a number of interesting things, one of which is the portion that is the Lord Himself. Because you see, that's what verse 24 says. The Lord is my portion, said my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The word good is in the text. I ask myself as I ask you, is the Lord your portion? Is that what you want in life? Or are you piling up other stuff? Listen, you brought nothing into this world and it's certain you'll take nothing out. And we're going to be with the Lord soon. Praise the Lord. And stop worrying about your MasterCard and Visa debt. Give it to the Antichrist. We're out of here. That did not mean don't pay your bills. Number two, it also includes the patience that waits for the Lord. Verse 24, to the soul that seeketh Him. That's so good. But is it true of you? Is it true of me? Are we seeking the Lord? I want to know more about Him this year than I did last. Many of you know that I've been through some physical trials the last 3 years. First it was malaria that I caught in Africa. Went out to teach where my brother's ministered for 57 years, and he and his wife are there. But they couldn't do anything to heal me of the malaria. You ought to be sad. But they knew what I knew, and that's that the Lord is the one who can do that. And where's Jacob Prash? Did he go to dinner already? I want everybody to ask Jacob about how wonderful the message was. Yeah. And that you know he spoke about you. He's a dear friend of mine. It also includes the promise of salvation. Both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. I went to England with Jacob Prash. He wanted me to come, and I'm going back this year. You'd think I'd learn my lesson. I caught the worst plague of E. coli that was on the planet. I did go into a coma. But the Lord had a different plan. The hospital was getting tired of me. And I thought I was released and done. But a year ago I had a serious automobile accident on the freeways up in the Bay Area. And after they pried me out of the car and I'm screaming, the pain was terrible. The nicest policeman I've ever seen, San Francisco policeman. They not only pried me out of the car, but they called for help. They said, we need help. This guy's really big. They carried me over to their police car and drove me to the airport. The interesting part of this story is I never knew who paid the ticket. I later found out that the cops themselves paid it. And as I got to Orange County, I was driven then to St. Joseph Hospital. I had a little half inch on my elbow. Didn't think anything about it. 2 weeks later, I was back preaching in Arizona. And while preaching, my arm just continued to swell, get bigger and bigger, all the way up to my shoulder. They called the hospital. An ambulance was there. Took me to the hospital. They lanced it. They lanced it four times in the next month. Finally sent me to a bone specialist at St. Joe's Hospital. He operated and reconstructed my elbow. Did a wonderful job. But he told me, he said, David, I hate to tell you this, but your bones are diseased. I don't know whether it was the E. coli or what it was. He said, you aren't going to like what I'm going to do to you. He said, I'm going to pump in antibiotics into your heart twice a day. It'll take 2 hours each time with PICC lines into your heart. I said, do you need my authority to do this? He said, not really. You could just drop dead if you want. So after scaring me a little bit. And I just got released from the hospital last May. Hadn't even been a year yet. And I'm just feeling wonderful, but scared to death about what's going to happen next. But Paul said, he said, I'll rejoice in my afflictions. Why? So that the power of the Messiah will rest upon me. That's what he said. We're going to go home when God wants us to go home, no matter what the means are. And by the way, this whole thing pictures the perseverance of an ox under the yoke. Verse 27 and 28, bear the yoke in his youth, and because he hath borne it upon him, the point of it is, life is like that. And sometimes we have to wake up in the morning and it's everything that we have in the way of energy to say, I'm going to go on another day, when it would be easier to say, Lord, just take me home. When I woke up out of a coma, I was singing, Until Then. My eyes behold the Savior, and somebody was harmonizing with me. And it was a big guy. I thought he played tackle for the 49ers. Big guy. Big black guy. And he was hired to carry me all over the place for weeks. Because you can't move when you have E. coli. Everything's dead. You can't lift your hands, nothing, arms, nothing. And we sang many songs together. And God took my wounded, discouraged heart into a big black monster, lifted me up with the songs that praise the Lord. And it includes, this is interesting, the possibility of hope. If we say nothing, he putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. I'm not going to say a blooming thing. I'm in the hands of the Lord, and he's going to do it. Oh, it also includes the persecution that we may suffer. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He's filled full with reproach. Yes, when you ask me what is the hope, it's based on the mercy of God. That mercy is based on the greatness of God's faithfulness and on the goodness of God. But one more thing, it is based on the guarantee that the Lord will never forsake you. Boy, did Israel need to hear that. They need to hear that right now. God said he'd never forsake you. As a matter of fact, his promise is clear. The Lord will not cast off forever. Verse 31, praise the Lord. And secondly, his pity will be merciful. Merciful. The multitude of his mercies will not bring grief forever. Verse 32. And his motives are never designed to destroy or ignore his people. He doesn't desire to crush them. He doesn't desire to crush them. I want to thank you, Lord, for that. He doesn't deny us access into His presence. Don't you love that? Verse 35, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High. We have access into His presence. And praise God, He does not deceive us. Psalm 130, out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord, hear my voice. Let Thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If Thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there's forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. Why? Because with the Lord there is mercy. With Him is plenteous redemption, and He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. There it is. God's mercy, based on the greatness of His faithfulness, on the goodness of God Himself, and on the guarantee that the Lord will never forsake us. Our love message to you, Israel, but also our message to all of His believing ones, whether Jew or Gentile. No matter how bad it gets, they're not predicting any big changes. Did you notice the stock market went way up? Over 14,000? Everybody got all excited who doesn't have any stocks. And my good friend Steve Forbes, who is a believer and loves the Lord, probably the greatest mathematical mind on the economy I've ever seen, he ran for president. Carol and I had a wonderful hour conversation with him to tell him not to. They're going to kill you. They'll rip you up. They'll find something wrong with you. I said, Steve, you're one of the nicest, most humblest men I've ever known. Don't ruin it by running for president. Next day he quit. But we've been friends. And I heard his presentation on the stock market. Don't you know it's all a sham? Don't you know it's all a ploy? It's not dealing with the facts of what's going on. But here's the good news. God is in control. And you and I have nothing to worry about, but to trust His mercy and do all we can to take people, both Jew and Gentile, and their children to heaven with us. What else is there? Will you join me in a closing prayer? God, we thank You for this wonderful conference. Thank You for Steve and all of his staff that's put it together. Bless them, Lord, for their kindness to us. We pray that You will move mightily in the messages of tonight and tomorrow, that we will all know it has been good to be here. We thank You, Lord, in the blessed name of our Lord Yeshua, we pray. Amen. Steve?